Psalm 114. Now, there's a lot to cover. And so, of course, what I always do when for Sunday school is I just go by and mark verses and hit those verses, and especially today with so much involved, that's what we'll do. And a lot of this is going to be familiar. You know, some of these psalms, some of these verses that we see are very familiar to us, but they kind of dot our lives. We don't hear them in context with everything else around them. And Psalm 115 says in verse 2, "Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God?" So as he's praying for God's deliverance, he keeps going back to this idea, God, what are the unbelievers going to think about us? What are they going to think about you if you don't save us? You know, God, this is your reputation on the line. And here's a question. How attached is God's reputation with our lives? Do people look at us, at you and me, and automatically think, God, Christian, church? You know, do they automatically look at us and say, that's somebody who is connected with God? And then do they associate our blessings and our success with God's favor? Or our failures and our misery with God's judgment or God's failure? And that's what the psalmist here is trying to attach. He's saying, look, we're so connected with you. People know when they think of us, they think of you. When they think of you, they think of us. We're that connected. And that's how it should be in our lives. People should automatically see our lives as a reflection of God. And that means that when we're struggling, they should see our reliance on God, our hope in God. And when we're blessed, when we're succeeding, when there's good favor in our lives, that they should see, well, that's, you know, God's blessing them. And our gratitude toward God for what he's doing in our lives. They should see it in our suffering and in our success, our connection with God. But I'm afraid that so many times people don't, because we don't talk about our faith. We don't share our faith. They don't know, you know, that we're even saved. They may see us go to church a couple of times a year, but they don't really connect our lives with God. But the psalmist here is tying himself to God. Wherefore, why should the heathen say, where is their God now with all that's going on in their lives? Oh, I thought they were believers. Why are they suffering? I thought they were believers. They should have good things happening in their lives. Why are they being defeated? Okay. Now, we know as we look at our lives and we look in the Bible, I mean, even the Son of God was arrested and crucified. So it's not that there won't be suffering in our lives. But what did Jesus say on the cross? Into thy hands I commend my spirit. So that surrender, that no matter what's going on in my life, is as bad as it is, God, I trust you. And that was really the final thing Jesus said on the cross. Of course, he rose again, so that wasn't the final word. But on the cross, that's what he said. Verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he has pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. See, he says they question our God, but their gods are man-made. Their gods are fashioned to have all the features of a person, but they have no use of those features. And so there's no reason for a Christian to say, well, maybe my religion's not working out. Maybe I need to try somebody else's. And yet we see people that do that. Guys, when it seems like our religion, and we'll use that term, is not working out, we need to go deeper in faith. We need to go closer to God, not run to some other type of religion. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Verse 7, return unto my rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So he talks about that, the sorrows of death in verse 3 compassed me. And here he's not talking about losing someone he loves, but the thought of dying himself. And I'm sure if I asked the question, everybody in here would raise their hands, but how many of us have thought about dying? Thought that we were about to die. Maybe, you know, for men, maybe it was a cold. But we look at our, and we consider dying, and we think, boy, this, I could be dying right now. You know, we have this idea that we're that near to death, we're about to step over. And that's what the psalmist is talking about. The psalmist is talking about the idea, the sorrow of death, as he says, that this is over, that this life that we have is fleeting, it's gone. But he goes on to say, I cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard my prayer and returned my soul, and I didn't die. But I came to this understanding, he says in verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You see, to God and to us, as much as we weep and we're broken over death, but when we realize, you know, we as believers understand that the only time someone really is free of that sickness and death or pain is when they're saved. You know, we'll hear people say, well, he's better off only if he went to heaven, only if she's in heaven. Somebody doesn't believe is not better off. They'd be better off lying in a hospital bed sick than to die and go to hell. And so, precious in the sight of the Lord, when we're saved, when we're believers, it's a good thing. Again, I understand that we never feel that way because we're losing someone and our hearts are broken and we're sad. But think about when God brings us to be with him. Now, how many of you would rather go like Elijah did? Right? A whirlwind. I mean, I want everybody to see that. Whirlwind come. Woof, there he goes. Or like Enoch, he walked with God. He was not. God took him. I mean, those are the two that we think of, and that's how we'd like to go. But the truth is, whether it's in the grave by way of sickness or whether it's by way of rapture, to God, God is bringing us home. God is bringing us to his paradise. And so it's precious in the sight of the Lord. It's hard for us, but it's precious to the Lord. In Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise him, all you people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. He says we need to praise him. Verse 1, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Because his mercy endureth forever. Verse 5, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Now, you see what he says there. It's not the verse that we memorize, but it's two different points. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? In the New Testament, I will not fear what man can do unto me. But this is a question. What can they do? The worst you could do is change my address, right? From here to there. But if I'm there, I'm with the Lord. None of the burdens of this life. And so we praise the Lord. We give thanks unto the Lord. Verse number 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. How many of us have ever been let down by somebody? Well, of course, everybody. Everybody's been disappointed at some point in our lives by even people that we trusted, by people that we loved, by people that we honored. He says, better to trust in the Lord. Verse 9 is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Now, what does that imply? What is the government? You know, here we've seen with all these disasters how neighbors and friends and countrymen from around, you know, all across the country have responded to the needs where the disasters are. And yeah, the government shows up. The government has roles and responsibilities. But who's there first? Who's on the ground? Even, you know, as part of a local government, understand that the resources and the people, there's no way that government can do it all. And we as a country, we've really put too much reliance on government. And what happens when you put a lot of reliance on government? What else, what other word can we use there? Control. Control. The more we count on them, the more control they have over us. And again, it's not an indictment on government. Nobody needs me to do that. But our trust ought to be in God, not in government. Verse 14, still in Psalm 118. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. Verse 21, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. Verse 22, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Right? We see that again in the New Testament. The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. So he's that cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone. And what is the cornerstone? What does it do? It what, Brother Andy? Holds up the rest of the building. It what? It sets. It's the very beginning. And I can remember a long time ago seeing an empty field, and along came this crew one day, and they took some measurements and started pounding in boards, and before you knew it, that first post, right, when we're talking about a frame, that first post set the standard. If we were to be using stone, that first stone sets the standard. This is the exact spot that we're going to work from, going this way and going that way. And so Jesus is that standard. He's become the head of the corner. Though he's been refused, though he's been rejected, he is the standard on which we base all of our lives. It really should come back to that simple question. What would Jesus do? Having a conflict, what would Jesus do? Have an opportunity, what would Jesus do? It really should come back to that. Any question in our lives, what would Jesus do? And he's become the headstone, he says in verse 22, the headstone of the corner. Verse 23, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Does that make you want to sing? Y'all grew up with that song? Verse 26, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Where do we see that again? What occasion? The entry into Jerusalem? Jesus, as he's entering into Jerusalem? We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Verse 28, thou art my God, I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Verse 29, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. We end the psalm the same way we begin the psalm. His mercy endureth forever. Psalm 119, we're going to read this one word for word. That we'd be here a while, wouldn't we? Look at verse 7, though. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. So what's he saying? God, when I get it figured out, I'm going to be devoted to you. It's interesting to watch young people as they struggle to learn, you know, and I'm talking about through elementary school. And I can especially remember with Elijah, I'll just say his name, sitting there trying to do homework and getting so frustrated, you know, because he couldn't figure it out. You know, when you're doing, you know, first or second grade homework, it should be easy for us, right? Now, you get up to fifth or sixth grade, I'm in trouble, right? But when you're doing the simple, the fundamentals, why can't you figure? Why don't you understand? Why don't you get it? But then once they learn it, because it is a process, we don't scream at kids because they don't understand multiplication. Right? They have to learn it. We have to teach them. And it's a step-by-step process. But it's frustrating in that moment as we're trying to teach them, unless we learn the right methods to do that. Well, the same thing in faith. What the psalmist is saying is, When I figure it out, it's all going to be about you. You know, once we take that step, once we understand math, well, then it's easy. And then, you know, now Elijah looks at a younger one and says, why can't you figure this out? Right? Because now he's accomplished it. And that's how it works. But when someone is young in the faith, they don't understand all these things. And it can get frustrating for those who are seasoned in faith to walk in those paths of being unlearned, unchurched. But if we don't teach them, they'll never know. It's called discipleship, and it was part of the commission. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. But that third part is what? Teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I've commanded you. We've got to teach them. And teaching is not just showing. Teaching is being an example. Teaching is explaining. You know, there's a lot to it. But the psalmist here says, once I get it, it's all going to be about you. When we look at people that are unbelievers, what should we consider about that? People that are unbelievers, people that don't believe in God. They don't know. They don't know. They don't know. And it's like a, you know, a six-year-old resisting homework. You know, they struggle. They don't want to do it. Why? Because they can't do it. They don't understand it. It seems like a momentous task. But if we can simplify it and walk them through it and be by their side, they can learn and they can grow. And it's the same thing in faith. We've got to be patient. Verse 9, Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How are we going to fix our lives? By applying Scripture. How are we going to make it better? Applying Scripture. With my whole heart, verse 10, have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. David, as he's writing, or the psalmist, as he's writing, what advantage do we have that he did not? A written word. I mean, here they are trying to figure it out. They need the guidance of God to show them right from wrong. Well, we can just open the page and go, well, look, right there it says. They didn't have that advantage. They had instruction from their parents, instruction from society, instruction from ministers of whatever sort. They needed God to reveal the truth. How many of you ever had a minister, a pastor, a preacher, or heard one on TV or whatever who said something wasn't true? All of us. So if we put our confidence in man and confidence in that pastor, that preacher, or teacher, or whatever sort, and they're wrong, whether they knew they were wrong or not, it's up for discussion, but they're wrong, and we put our confidence in man, we're in trouble. We must rely on God, and that's what the psalmist is saying here. I need your word. I need you to teach me. Verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect to thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Now, of course, they had the law at this point, this stage. But we realize that, you know, for a lot of people for a long time, there was a struggle to know the difference between right and wrong. And so that's why he's saying, God, once I learn it, I'm going to hold on to it. I'm not going to stray. I'm not going to go back. Verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. So loving not only the word, but loving those who teach it, who help us. Verse 28, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. So isn't it interesting in verse 29 where he prays that, remove me from the way of lying. And I had somebody this week say to me, you know, when I got saved, my life changed. These things fell off. You know, these sins, I had no more desire for them. But the one thing, he said, that I struggle with is the truth. And this is his testimony, not mine. He says that the dishonesty, it's always there, whether it's the hiding or the lying or whatever. And this is a real struggle for that person. And here, right, he says the same thing. And some, you know, some would say, well, it's a defense mechanism. You lie because you're protecting yourself. Well, that may be true, but I'm sure we've all run across people who lie for no good reason. You might say, well, I could understand he lied about that. They lie about everything. And it's something within. It's something of their personality. It's their character. It's who they are. And even the psalmist says there's a struggle there. But I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. 37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word, verse 38, establish thy word to thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Verse 40, behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. What do you see about this person that's writing all of this, that's saying all of this? What impression do you have of this person? They want to be better. They're struggling. They recognize their own faults. Look at him. He says, turn my eyes away from vanity. He realizes that the things that he's looking at and coveting after are pointless. They're surface. They're shallow. And he realizes that, and he's asking for help. He needs God's help, and he's revealing, he's discovering. That's the first thing we've got to do is discover our faults. You know, a lot of people go around, they don't think they have any faults. But we've first got to discover those faults, see where we're wrong, And once we see where we're wrong, then give it to God. But it's obviously something he's struggling with. Verse 57. And if we skip over something you want to talk about, we can go back. Verse 57, thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. 59, I thought on my ways and turned my feet to thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. So even in all my struggle, I'm still devoted to you. I'm still committed to the truth. Verse 65, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? To understand. Okay, to turn it back to God. Self-inspection. Right, what happened with Job when he suffered so much loss? He went to God and he got on the ground and he got on his face and he said, God, what did I do? What is it? What? Reveal it to me. Is there something I've done? Now, with Job, he didn't find anything. His friends came along and said, there's got to be something. But he didn't find anything. But it does cause us to look inwardly. You know, if our marriage falls apart, we look inward and go, well, what could I have done differently? What am I doing wrong? What could I fix? If it's with our children, well, what did I do wrong? What can I fix? If it's our job. In fact, in the Sunday morning message, David will ask that question, what did I do wrong? But it causes us to look inwardly. But he says, I'm glad that I was afflicted. I'm glad that I suffered. Because when people do wrong and they don't suffer, what do they continue to do? They continue to do wrong. If we don't have a penalty in our justice system for doing wrong, what will they continue to do? There got to be some penalty. And that's the problem, you know, they're having out in California when they've said, well, okay, now you can shoplift up to a certain amount and we won't even do anything about it. I mean, if you're a store owner, what are you going to do? Close down and leave. Because you can't make money if they won't enforce a law. They say, well, you could take $500 and it won't matter. Well, so you come in and take $498 worth of stuff, come back later and take another $498 worth of stuff. And they won't do anything about it. And that's why so many businesses are closing out there, because they can't survive under those circumstances. And there's got to be a penalty for doing wrong. And guess what the penalty for doing wrong is? Now those places where you went to steal, now they're gone. And you thought it was a good idea and you thought you got away with it, but you didn't get away with it. There's a penalty. There's a price to be paid. And there's no free ride. But here he says, I'm glad I went through it. I'm glad I was afflicted. I'm glad I had some trouble, because it caused me to look to God. It caused me to trust in God. It caused me to rely on God. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. You see that in verse number 67? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Somebody said something yesterday. Some were sitting at the table, so you know what I'm talking about, but said, when Derek was younger, he was arrogant. And, you know, and that caused me to reflect a little bit. And I would say that's true. I would say that was certainly true. What's changed? Experience, life, right? What happened? Affliction, struggle. That's what changes in us. So in our lives, as we grow, as we're challenged, we begin to change, and we grow up, we mature. But that's what David is saying here. He said, or the psalmist is saying here, I struggled, and that changed who I was. How many of you are, and don't raise your hand on this, but it's just for self-inflection. How many of us feel better about who we are today than who we used to be? You know, whether that was 5 years ago or 30 years ago, we've matured. We've spiritually, we've grown stronger. It is good for me, he says in verse 71, that I have been afflicted. Verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Verse 74, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy word is settled. God didn't change his word. He's not going to change his word. And we can come along with a new publisher and a new title and call it something new and change the explanation, change the meanings of the Bible, but it's not going to change what's settled in heaven. There's no other way to be saved. There's no other gospel. There's no other truth. God's word is true. And he says it's forever settled in heaven. Verse 93, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. And that's quite a statement there, those verses. You know, when the student becomes the teacher. But that comes from a real dedication, a real devotion to the content, whether that's scripture or mathematics or history or whatever. Somebody who really loves it, has a passion for it, is going to learn more, they're going to dig deeper than someone who's just, you know, regurgitating it. Verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. What did Jesus say at the well? He said, I have meat that you know not of. They said, aren't you hungry? He said, what satisfies me, my nutrition is to do the will of him that sent me. That's what satisfies me, not hunger pains. Verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So again, we're coming back to the word, the word, the word, the word, to have understanding. But that comes by reading it. That comes by studying it. That comes by questioning it. You understand? When you read something, you go, I don't know if I agree with that, or I don't know if I understand that. Then you got to dig deeper. And Jesus told about the two men. One built his house on the sand and one dug deep, he says, till he hit rock, and then he built his house there. If we're just on the surface and we're just shallow, that's what we're going to get out of it. But if we'll dig deeper, we'll get more truth, more understanding. 113, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. 133, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. 135, make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. 143, trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. You see, it's not that serving God brings an absence of trouble. Remember, he said, I'm thankful that I had affliction. I'm glad that I went through some troubles. I was talking to someone yesterday, and it's a tragic situation, a family estrangement situation. And she said, do you understand how I feel? And I said, I don't. I believe you're heartbroken. But I've not been where you are. I've not been through what you're going through, and I hope I never do. So as much as I would like to say I understand, the truth is I don't understand. How do we understand when we walk through that same affliction? When we have common affliction. You know, someone came to me at one point and said, Pastor, I got a diagnosis from the doctor who says I've got this certain type of cancer. And my answer was, call so-and-so. Why? Because they had the same thing. Because they've walked where you're walking. They've been through this process. You see, as much as I love and as much as I care, I can't relate on the same level. And that's why it's so important for us to, when we have affliction, and we all do of different sorts, to find companions, to find friends who have experienced what we're going through. And say to them, I know what you've went through. And to just have that common friendship, that common affliction, and work through it together. It gives us an appreciation for other people when we understand what they went through. And until we go through it, as much as we care, we just can't quite relate on the same level. Look at 165 and we'll wrap up with that. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace have they which love thy law. See, when our priorities are right, it's going to be hard for us to be redirected in a way that doesn't please God. Does that make sense? He says it's hard to offend them. They won't be offended. It means they won't be turned away from God. Doesn't mean that stuff in the world won't offend us. I mean, I'm offended by things in the world. But when we really love God and we really love His Word, and somebody tells us, you know, well, the Bible says this, instead of getting offended by it, we want to understand, is that really what it says? We want to dig deeper. We don't just get our feelings hurt. And so we need to have a great love for God's law. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Any questions, comments? Let's take a break.